Thank you, Mark and worship team. Many of you know me, and I've had the opportunity to connect with a great deal of you in the past through teaching here and sometimes even doing prayer nights and other things, and I greatly appreciate the opportunity to come and speak today. For those of you who don't know me, as Mark said, I'm Brandon Wilkes. I lead the St. Louis Reconciliation Network, where our vision and goal is to heal the broken race relations in St. Louis by harnessing the potential collective powers of our diverse faith communities. Any vision statement that you can't say in one breath is probably too long. So we have to look at truncating that, making it a little bit. However, I am also, I co-pastor a church called People's Church with my wife, Dorothy, who's sitting here in the front, my wife of 26 years. Oh, man, she is a saint. I'm pretty sure if we were Catholic, they would saint her. They would like, because it has been a strength and a feat of faith dealing with me for that long. But we lead a church that intentionally meets in homes. So we gather together normally on Sunday around a meal. We would normally be eating around this time, so I'm getting a little hungry, I got to admit. That's a good thing for you. That means I'm not going to preach more than 90 minutes, 2 hours at most, because it's going to wear me out a little bit. But many of them are gathered here. I welcome our People's Church people. Thank you for coming out and connecting. And as we just talk and talk about God's Word, dig into a lot of what I believe that he has for Salem and the good people here. It's an honor to share today specifically, as I know that you're in the midst of transition. Pastor Rick is a good friend of mine. I know that he is transitioning down to Florida to be with his mother. And I mean, there's so much stuff that's happening in his life, but I know he's been here for, I think, a little over 5 years. And you guys are, I mean, he's a good friend to me. He's a great pastor. I know he's a man who loves the Lord. And so it is honestly a really privilege for me to be preaching right after him, knowing that he's transitioning. And in many contexts, people will probably say, you know, okay, well, that's a difficult thing. That's not something you should talk about. And because it's in the middle of I'm kind of in a place where, you know, for me, church is family. And when you're in family and you're going through some things, you're going through change and transition, that's when you talk about it. You don't wait until everything doesn't happen and then you be like, whoo, you remember back then we were in the middle of that, boy. Because that's when you're in the middle of something going on. You're stressful and this is the time to address these things and have conversations and really allow the Holy Spirit to encourage us. I know that a lot of emotions come with this. And I mean, any type of change becomes difficult. And honestly, you know, I'm 48 years old now. I guess that's middle age. My kids would say middle to later age. Change becomes even more difficult as you get older. I've noticed that in my life. I remember when I was younger, things would shift and change, and they would be like, hey, no big deal. You know, you just go with the flow. Nowadays, change is much more difficult to me. I'll give you an example. My wife and I, we're in the process. We're building a home, and we had to pick out tile for the bathroom. And we had settled on, after much conversation, we had settled on this design. That was like, you like it? We like it. Great. It was awesome. We were in floor decor walking around, and then my wife said, I don't think I like that grout with that. I was like, oh, okay, but it's no big deal. We got the design. We're going forward. She was like, no, I think we're going to. I just can't deal with it. I was like, oh. Right in the middle of floor decor, I think I almost turned into a two-year-old. I seriously wanted to stop and say, no, you can't change it again. I think she sensed this in me. I started to tear up. I was like, I can't take any more change. We picked the tile. We're going to move forward with this tile is what I wanted to say. And what I said was, okay, we're going to find something different. And we did, and what we have is better. But that's beside the point. The point was that change at that point in time should have been off the table because I'm 48 and I can't deal with change anymore. But it was good. Now the tile's up and it looks great. But change is hard. It is really hard, and I totally understand that. A journalist named Sidney Harrison once said, "Our dilemma is that we hate change and love it at the same time. What we really want is for things to remain the same, but get better." What we really want is things to remain the same, but get better. Change is hard for us. And I think that's absolutely true. Throughout our lives, we go through a lot of changes. We go through job changes. We go through school changes. We go through family changes. We have so much that happens. I mean, we change ourselves. We are not the same people we were a year ago. The world changes around us. There's enough change going on. And that leads to stress, discomfort. Today, Salem, as you are in the midst of change, I want to encourage you. I want you to do something that most people would not connect with change, that oftentimes outside of when I'm really walking in my faith and walking in what the Lord has called me to do, that change is just difficult. I'm going to ask you to do something that I find difficult and that you're probably going to find difficult. But I want you to think of this change as an opportunity. I want to encourage you to see opportunity that the change presents and not just the discomfort. I was born and raised in Toledo, Ohio. My wife and I both were raised in Toledo, Ohio. We've actually been a couple. We've been dating since we were around 15 years old, so we've known each other a really long time. But prior to even knowing my wife, I lived a life that was full of a lot of transition, a lot of change. My mom, she was a single mom. She had three sons, and we grew up in what I would call a very poor environment. Financially poor, emotionally rich. It wasn't always good emotions, but rich in emotions. We had plenty of emotions in our household. But financially, we didn't have a lot. And as a result of that, we had a lot of moving and a lot of transition in our time. In my elementary years, I went to five different elementary schools in 6 years. What I understand now, what I didn't understand then, was that we moved every year because we would be up on rent and current with rent for about 9 months out the year. And then when something difficult happened, my mother would fall behind in rent, and then we'd have to move. And so I went from elementary school to elementary school. It became a norm in my life, and I hated it. To this day, I have PTSD about moving. Every time moving happens, there's an angst and anger and frustration, and I become on edge about moving. But even in during that time, we had moved to a new neighborhood. It was actually, so this was after sixth grade. I was transitioning from elementary school to junior high, and it was another move. Junior high in Ohio is seventh and eighth grade, and I had two different junior highs, so I never went to one school ever until I got to high school. But I was transitioning from sixth grade to seventh grade. And in sixth grade, I was all the way up through elementary school. The person you see here today would not have been that person. I was extremely shy. I was meek, quiet. I did not want to be seen. I'd rather people not noticed me than noticed me at all. But in sixth grade, as I was moving towards the end of the year, we managed to move that summer. At the end of that school year, I had made a conscious decision. I said, I'm going to be a different person in seventh grade. I know this sounds weird. Like, does anybody actually talk to themselves like that? I did, because I was really the only friend that I had. I said, I'm going to be different. I'm going to be one of the popular kids. I'm going to be the kid that says hi to everybody. I'm going to talk a lot about nothing, because before then, I would say, talking, you only need to talk when you have something to say. Instead, I say, I'm going to talk about whatever comes to mind. I'm going to smile. I'm going to laugh when things are funny. I am going to be out there. I'm going to be like those kids that I see on the commercials. I'm going to have fun, and I don't care. I'm going to force myself to do it. I remember sitting on a park swing by myself after watching some made-for-TV movie, and for some reason, when those made-for-TV movies, a kid would be sitting on the swing, and then music would start, and they would start singing. I was actually sitting on the park swing. I was making this decision, and I was like, I'm making a life transition. And I started to swing, and I started to sing, and music didn't come in behind me, and I was like, what's wrong with this picture? I was like, why is there no music playing at this point in time? Yes, I was that kid. I watched TV all the time. I told you, I didn't have many friends. So I expected life to be like a television show. And at that point in time, it wasn't. So I was like, oh, this is stupid. But I still made the decision. I'm going to be somebody different in the seventh grade. And lo and behold, that's exactly what I did. I went from the sixth grade being the guy I was bullied in all the way through my elementary school years. I wasn't going to be a bully. I was just going to be out there, fun and lively, and I thought that would change things. And it did. Oddly enough, I went to seventh grade in Leverett Junior High, and that outwardness that I had led to me making friends. It led to me not sitting in the background so much. It led to me connecting and actually getting involved at school. I made a conscious decision to say, I'm going to be different than I was before. And that opportunity, that change in school afforded me the opportunity to be somebody who I wasn't before. It wasn't that maybe the ideal that I was a different person is false. I simply decided to be the person that I felt would be better in this transition to being the person who I ultimately desired to be. I always wanted to be a popular kid. I always wanted to have people like me. I always wanted to have friends. But what I realized beforehand is I wasn't doing the things that would make that come to fruition. So in that transition, I decided I'm going to do the things that will allow me to be the person who I ultimately want to be. This experience taught me really the first thing that I hope to convey to you is that in the midst of change, there can be opportunity. I want us to open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Back when I started preaching, it was before iPhones were invented, and I would have my good old Bible with all these, you know, cards in there. And when I preached, I would have like several different business cards in there, and I was like, so I wouldn't miss my spot. Technology has afforded me the opportunity to not have to carry all my different tags in there. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. This is an important transition in Scripture, as this is when Jesus begins to call his disciples. And I'm reading from the NIV, so bear with me. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it reads, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Why did these men change their lives and livelihoods? Yes, there was likely something about Jesus that made them say, you know what? This is an opportunity I cannot pass up. There's something, there was some magnetism, there was something about Jesus that made people pay attention to him. And we know through Scripture it wasn't the way he looked. There was something about his presence that did, in fact, change the way people respond to him, that people would respond to him differently than they would probably respond to us. If I came to you today and said, good sir, follow me, you'd probably say, where are we going? And I would say, yeah, the Lord will lead us. You'd be like, the Lord's going to lead you. I'm going to Chick-fil-A. No. Not today, you're not. But nobody's just going to follow us like that. But Jesus did have something about him. Now, what should also be noted is that he had a reputation even before this time. He'd been stirring up some things. So it wasn't like he just came out the blue. They had heard rumors. But there's still something else. These were human beings, flawed human beings just like we are. So what would make them change their lives and their livelihoods, leave their jobs, leave their father? I think it was something about Jesus that made them trust him, but I also believe that there was also a belief in their minds that this change allows them opportunities that they couldn't imagine before. By doing this, by making a drastic change in their lives, there's an opportunity that they wouldn't have had if they continued to be fishermen. Maybe they would have the opportunity to do things that they had never done before, do something new. This would allow them to be new people, something different than what their father's job and probably their grandfather's job and probably their great-great-grandfather's job cast them into. This would allow them to do something more than they had the opportunity to do before. And even more, Jesus made them a promise, and not in the sense that you're going to do something great, but he told them, I'm going to allow you to be fishers of men. I'm going to allow you to do the same thing that you're kind of doing now, only it's for a better purpose. Everything that you've learned up to this point, I'm going to utilize that. Maybe it's your hard work ethic. Maybe it's your tenacity. Maybe it's your ability to go through difficult times. Maybe there's so many different attributes that they had learned up to that point in time in their lives that God is saying, you know what, in this change, I'm going to use that. I believe that this change would have been uncomfortable for them. Imagine leaving your jobs for ministry. Leaving your stability. Leaving your family. James and John was in the boat with their dads. It was like, deuces, Pop. I'm out of here. We're doing something new. We know that there's more to this story than actually happened. The Bible says, even in the beginning when John said, this is not an exhaustive work. This is just so you could understand. There was probably conversations. There was probably a little bit of their father saying, what are you doing? There's probably a conversation amongst the brothers saying, Mom's not going to like this. What about the rest of our family? Who's going to take care of them? But what was also very clear is that they did ultimately make the decision to follow Jesus. And that decision afforded them an opportunity better than the discomfort than they had. Allowing that opportunity to overshadow any negative feelings changed their lives and changed our lives. The change was difficult, but there was an opportunity. Second thing that I would want to encourage you with is the idea of not allowing the discomfort or fear to squash this opportunity. Fear not. We know throughout Scripture, the Bible says, fear not. Often it's in the midst of difficult circumstances, whether it's wars or battles that the Israelites are going through, or whether it's actually God appearing or sending an angel to his people. The first response for us as humans is danger. I'm worried about this. Something new is happening. And that evokes fear in our lives. What I want to encourage you is kind of like Scripture does so often. Fear not. This transition is difficult. It's going to be changed. I know the transition has been made aware for several months. And there's a lot of angst. There's a lot of anxiety that comes with that. What's next? What's going to new? What's going to happen? Fear not. God is with Salem. God is present amongst us through the Holy Spirit that lives in each and every one of us. God has a plan for us and for this body. There's a story in the book of Numbers that I love because it gives us a good example of how fear can stifle us and how fear can stifle God's people. So in Numbers chapter 13, verse 26, the book of Numbers chapter 13, verse 26, this is during a time in Israel's lives where they've come out of Egypt. They're on their way. They're marching through the desert. They're doing their thing. They're complaining. Moses is at wit's end. But finally, they get to the cusp of Canaan land. They get there, and Moses decides, or maybe even at the beckoning of God, I'm going to send 12 people over there to scope out the land. I want you to check it out. I want you to come back with a report. Is this land as good as God has told us it's going to be? Because God has already made a promise to them. He's already freed them from Egypt. He's leading them to their land. He said, I'm going to make it. It's everything you ever want to be. It's going to be awesome. Guys, trust me. They get to the edge of the land. God says, send 12 people over there. They're going to check it out, see what's going on, come back with a good report so we can gear up everybody to make the move to go into the land. 12 people go over there. All 12 of them come back, and this is the story of what happens. Numbers chapter 13, verse 26 reads, they came back to Moses and Aaron, and the whole Israelite community, everybody's gathered around. They're like, ha! We're almost getting ready to get out of this desert. We're getting ready to go in. Everybody's there. They're eagerly anticipating the report. The whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. It's like they got some good fruit over here. Grapes with no seeds. You know the time. Watermelon that's red all the way through, oranges the size of your head. They're like, this is awesome. The fruit of the land. And then they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. It's not literal milk and honey. That's just like saying it's a whole lot of good stuff there. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live there in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. And oh my God, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb, one of the 12 that went over, silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." 12 people went over. 10 of them said, "We cannot go and fight." Only Caleb and Joshua came back saying, "I don't care what those people look like. We got to go take this land." If you were to read further on, you would see that those 10 men began to sow dissension amongst the Israelite people, discouraging them, making their hearts grow weary. And the two who went over there were distressed. They tear their clothes. They repent before God as if they had done something wrong. Like, we weren't able to convince everybody because they realized that what they're going against, or by not going into the land, they're going against what God wants them to do. Eventually, because of those 10 men who were scared of the descendants of Anak, who were like giants during that time, they were scared of the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites. They were scared. They convinced the rest of the community, "Let's not move forward. Let's not go into this land, because if we do, we're going to die." Said, "All the men will die. They're going to take our women and children as prisoners. Everything is going to be horrible." Despite what God had told them, they convinced the rest of the community, "We should not go here." You see, God was with his people, and they led him to their spot for their own good. But their fear moved them into questioning God and whether he was there with them at all. And after a short time in the desert, getting to the Canaan land, because they refused to go into the land, even some of them began grumbling, "Oh my God, I wish we had just stayed in Egypt. It would have been better there. At least we knew the enemy that we were against. At least we had a house. We had horrible jobs and they treated us bad, but at least we had what we knew. This change that God wants to bring us into is dangerous and is worrisome. Let's not go." As a result, they spent another 40 years walking in circles in the desert. Their fear captured them and put their lives on pause for 40 years because they didn't want to move forward. Their fear stopped the blessing that God had for them. In the midst of our change, often, fear will halt our blessing or pause the blessing that God has for us. It's hard to see change and transition as a blessing. It's really difficult to see that because it's uncomfortable. It's difficult to see it as anything good because, just like the quote said, we don't want change. We just want things to get better. But sometimes we can be our own worst enemies, and the change is not the problem. It's the fear that we have. So in the midst of change, fear not. Change sometimes brings something new into our lives. And sometimes we just need to know that God is with us and even sometimes leading us into the change. And in the midst of that, we need to trust God. We need to trust God in the midst of that transition, as opposed to trusting our fear, trusting what's different. We have to trust God. All right, the last point that I want to give to you is something that is sometimes hard to think about in the midst of going from a place where you have something good happening. But sometimes you have to let go of good in order to get something great. Say it again. Sometimes you have to let go of something good in order to get something great. Sometimes you have to let go of your past in order to move into something better in the future. When I graduated from college, I got a job at Procter & Gamble, which is, I know they used to have a site here. Maybe they still do. But in Cincinnati, P&G's headquarters is located there. And having a job at Procter & Gamble in Cincinnati is like you have arrived. The goal when you get to Procter & Gamble is you go there, you work hard for 30 years, and you retire a millionaire, period. That's the plan. I walked in there, and honestly, I said that, and that is pretty close to exactly what people told me. It was like, you just do your job. You ride it out for 30 years, stock prices go up, and then when you retire, you're good. Brandon, you're 22 years old. You're going to retire at 52, a millionaire. And I was sitting there, I was like, now we're cooking with gas, people. Now we're talking about the things I like to talk about. And so I went to work every day. I did my job. I didn't get paid a whole lot of money, but we did well. But then every year they had bonuses and stock options. And then after about 5 years, I was in a really good spot. Things were really looking great. I was literally making more money than anybody in my family had made before. I was making more money as a 27-year-old than both my mother and father were making at that point in time. I was having conversations with them, and they couldn't believe it. My mother worked on the assembly line at Jeep in Toledo for her whole, almost not her whole life, but since I was at least 12 years old. Physical manual labor, hard work. I went into work every day, and I sat in the office chair, worked on the computer. Sometimes I walked over to the lab and did some few experiments, but I even sat on the chair there. I guess I should have probably got more exercise, but I didn't. Things were really good. Extremely good from a financial outlook. Then this thing happened. It totally screwed my life up. Jesus got involved. I had this millionaire plan set up, and then Jesus had to come in and start shaking stuff up. I went to lunch with my pastor one day, and he was had a conversation with me that was really, when I think back at it, it was really encouraging for him, but for me, it was just like, what are you talking about? He asked me, well, would you consider coming on staff at our church as a director of adult ministries? And he made this offer, this financial offer. He was like, man, I'm telling you, we got this full-time salary, all this right there. And when he gave me the number, he was really excited about this number he was getting. It was like, we are paying you well. And he was cutting my salary by 40% and had no clue. It was at that point in time I realized that pastors have no idea what people in corporate America make. None whatsoever. So when your pastor asks you, how much you could cut your salary in half, and be like, he'd be like, wow, that's pretty good. Of course, deacons here know how much you pay your pastor and all that good stuff, but pastors, they don't have any clue. especially those who grew up in ministry and been in ministry a long time. We had no clue. I probably don't even know anymore. He was cutting my salary by 40%. I left that meeting, and I didn't say no. I said the Christian no. I said, I'll pray about it. Yeah, we know that trick, everybody. We know when we ask you, would you come on staff? I mean, not on staff. Would you come and volunteer in the morning? Oh, yeah, Pastor, I'll pray about it. We know that means no. But we pray when you're praying, Lord, speak to them. And then we pray that the Lord disrupts you and holds you accountable to that prayer. So just know that we're praying for your prayer. No, it's just what we do. It messes you up. You next thing you know, you'll be like, man, I don't know why I want to come in and work in there. We know. Prayer works. But I called my wife, who prayed a lot more than I did. And I said, you would never believe what Pastor Chris asked me to do. And she said, oh, yeah, yeah, you talked about doing that a lot. I was like, woman, when in the world did I talk about going on staff? I don't think I actually said woman. That would have got me hurt. But I said something like, really? And she said, yeah, you always talked about helping people. Since we were young, you talked about wanting to help people in their adult lives transition into and being the people that God wants them to be, or the good people. I was like, huh, I did talk about that. But that was after I was a millionaire. She was like, yeah. But God's probably asking you to do something too. You should really actually pray about that. And I was like, ah. So I did. And eventually, as I stand here before you today, you kind of know where this story ends. I did end up taking Pastor Chris up on that offer to leave a good situation. I enjoyed working there. I still consider myself a scientist to an extent. I love math and science. I'm still nerd out on that type of stuff. It was a good situation. It was a good job. It was a good place to be. But I had to leave good in order to get to be able to do the great things that God has allowed me to participate in now. If I had not left the good for great, I would still be making soap. I'd be 4 years away from retirement. Sorry, I'm rethinking this decision now. Let me tell you. No, I'm not. I'm not rethinking this decision. But I had to forego the good in order to be able to see so many great things in my life now. But it was a hard decision. Many of us in life know this to be true. We have to give up our old lives that may seem good in order for us to have the great lives that Christ offers us. By a show of hands here, how many of you, when you came to Christ, had to make some changes in your life that you did not necessarily think were bad things? Well, let's be honest. You're like, not really that bad. I go to the casino here and there. And not bad. I'm not giving away my rent money. Or I do X, I do Y. It's not bad. I'm not hurting anybody. But Christ caused you to do something better. And in that transition, you now realize being on the other side of that, wow. If I hadn't made those changes in my life, I would have tried to keep what I thought was good and gave up this great thing that God is doing in my life now. I believe this story is one that is reflected throughout Scripture so often. But most importantly, I think that in the book of John, the story of Jesus giving us his presence, the Holy Spirit, is probably the best example I can think of in that. In the book of John, chapter 13, verse 33, there's this point where Jesus is trying to help his disciples understand something new, something that they don't fully understand until a long time afterwards. John chapter 13, verse 33, it reads, this is Jesus talking, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, you can always depend on Simon to speak up, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Don't worry about it." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you would disown me three times." Now I'm going to jump down to chapter 14 because it kind of wraps up this story. Chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus then finishes up. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So the teacher in me wants to unpack this Holy Trinity writing all this scripture right now, but I'm going to forego that because right now it's like, ooh, look at the beauty. I love God's word. I honestly do. The mental acrobats that Jesus takes his disciples through right there and telling them, "I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to be with you. But I'm going to be gone. You can't come with me. You're going to come. But you'll come later, but I'm still going to be with you because I'm going to give you the Spirit of Truth." I can imagine sitting there and them saying, "Huh?" It's like, how you going to be gone? Man, it's so confusing. But we have the opportunity of being on this side of Scripture and saying, and recognizing that Jesus leaves them. And he says, "I have to leave you in order for you to receive the Holy Spirit." Think of the disciples. If you can imagine, it's really hard for us, but to imagine Emmanuel, God with you, being right there with you, seeing the miracles, you're standing next to God, this same presence that he used to call them from those boats still radiates from him. That animal magnetism, you know, that thing that just draws you close. Being there, sitting around the campfire, Jesus with them right there. Can't even imagine anything better. He says, "I got to leave you. I got to go in order for you to get the Spirit of Truth." I can just imagine them saying, "What could be better than having you here with us right now?" They didn't want him to go because it was good having him there with them. It was outstanding. In their minds, you could probably imagine them saying, "What could be better than having Jesus with us? You gonna send God the Father down?" I mean, he had already been there with the smoke, leading the Israelites out. You know that they're scared and confused and really, they really don't behave like one of Jesus' disciples or how he would want them to be when he's actually about to leave them. When he gets captured by the Romans and he's being taken to the cross, what did the disciples do? Pew. It scattered, except for the women. The women held firm right there. The guys were gone. They're like, okay, they crucifying folks. We got to go. So even though he tells them, I'm going to leave you, but don't worry about it. They couldn't comprehend that. Their fear overtook them and they left. They don't maintain the same faith and the same attitude that they had while he was there with them. But because they rebound, maybe they rebound because they heard that the tomb was empty and they were like, oh, Jesus is about to do something. They rebound, but because they rebound on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit, which is even better than having Jesus with them in person, because it's Jesus with us and every believer from that point forward. They couldn't imagine what could be better than having Jesus there with them, because they could not perceive us being here today. But thank God that Jesus doesn't respect what they want, but he knows the plan that he has. They had to give up what was good. They had to give up Jesus being with them in the flesh so that they can get what was great. And that was the Holy Spirit in them, which would give them boldness and power to go out and do even greater things than what Jesus was able or was willing to do when he was there with them at that point in time. The Spirit was in each one of them just like it's in each one of us. And if they had settled for the good thing of having Jesus there, they would have never, and we would have never, gotten a great thing. Salem, God has something great for you. He does. I know this because the Bible tells me. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. I just know that Scripture says, whether you look at it in Romans 8:28, it says, well, all things will work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So all things will work out for the good. And that means in the midst of this transition, it's going to work out for our good. The next phase for this body of believer and how soon that good or great comes has the potential to be outstanding as long as we recognize these things. As long as we recognize that this change, it is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for you to be something more than even what we were before. There's an opportunity with this change. It can be outstanding as long as you recognize that we should not allow our fear to keep the new thing that God wants to do from you. And you feel comfortable. It can be a great thing as long as you feel comfortable with the idea that sometimes to get to great, you have to let go of what is good. Pastor Rick, like I said, is a good friend of mine. I'm praying that we are able to stay in contact with each other, because we prayed every Tuesday morning. We had a North County Pastors Association. He was a strong advocate for racial unity in this city. He not only reflected it in his personal life, but he spoke about it and taught about it. Often we did together in the city and community with other Christian leaders. He is a good man. He loves the Lord. He helped me out a lot, and I'm sure that he has done a lot for Salem as well. And I don't know what God has planned next, but I know that your next season has the potential to be even better than this one, if we're able to embrace the new thing that God is doing. Look at it as an opportunity. Don't allow your fear to keep you from doing something that's different. And recognize that the good thing that you have is good, but there's great on the other side as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the blessing that you are in our lives, Lord, because we know that your Holy Spirit being in each and every one of us is the greater thing. And Lord, we know that we have the opportunity to do even greater things than what you did when you were here. And that's hard for us to fathom. But Lord, we rest on your word, that your word is true. So Lord, I pray right now that you would continue to do your work in each and every one of us. Lord, that you would do your work through this body of believers here at Salem. Lord, that you would have their next season be a season of spiritual growth. Lord, be a season of reaching out and connecting. Be a season of discipleship and evangelism. Be a season of serving and loving. Lord, I pray that you would inspire each and every person here under the sound of our voice, my voice, Lord, to see this opportunity to be the Salem that you know that they're going to be, even right now. Lord, be with us. Be with them. In Jesus' name, amen.